Reading.
The Gospel can be found on page 1003 in the Church Bibles or page 1773 in the large print version. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark chapter 2 verses 1 to 12.
Glory to you, O Lord.
A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door, as he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. As we stand a prayer, Lord, the young people have been thinking about treasure this last week, and we pray that this morning, as David puts in a psalm, we might behold wonderful things from your word. Things which might be treasure to us. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please be seated. Ours is a familiar story today. It's a one-off series this morning because we're going to start next week in the book of Jonah for 4 weeks. But Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, page 1003. Alpine hikers talk sometime about being caught in a brewing storm, and they've seen the hair of fellow mountaineers stand upright from their heads like radiant crowns, while the metal frames of their backpacks glow with an eerie neon-like blue light. They call it St. Elmo's Fire. If you look back through classical literature, exactly the same thing has happened down the years, especially at sea. Sailors from ancient times who saw the tops of their ships' masts crowned with a ghostly aura of light. It's all caused by what happens in the air. The air is charged with electricity. It also means that lightning is imminent. I think that image of St. Elmo's fire on the mountain or at sea conveys something of the atmosphere in Capernaum. There's a kind of interpersonal fire hovering over those who met Jesus, those who were jammed into that little house and outside. Verse 2, so many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Packed with people, the curious, some new disciples, the crowds, people were drawn in. It was impossible to get near to where Jesus was. Outside, the dust and noise, the heat, the disease, the jostling, and the crowds. Verse 6, now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, Why does this fellow talk like that? There they were, sitting in their honoured positions, and their suspicious looks darted around as they saw what Jesus said and how people responded to him. It's an amazing setting to what occurs. Jam-packed, no room left, not even outside the door. When a paralyzed man is brought by friends on what was made to be a stretcher. And they approach the little one-story house, which is jam-full. There's no hope of getting near to Jesus. So they get around the side of the house, up onto the flat roof, as was common with buildings then. And they begin to chip away at the mud and the palm branches. They rip them off. Those below are covered in dust. They hear a noise above. And then they see a stretcher being lowered down through the roof to Jesus. Verse 4. And it looks as though Jesus made a big mistake. Here's a paralyzed man whose arms and legs won't function at all. And he says to that man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You can imagine disciples speaking like this, "Master, I know you're tired. I'm afraid you slipped up here. This man's problem is he's paralyzed. I know it's confusing when someone jumps the queue, but you've got the wrong diagnosis on this one." That's sort of background. But what do we see in this incident? Well, there's faith, certainly, verses 3 to 5. The miracle is linked to the faith of the men who carried the paralytic to Jesus. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." That poor man couldn't bring himself. What is faith? Faith is being confident in Jesus Christ's capacity, because he's the one who always meets and responds when we come to him in humble dependence. You see, true faith is activity and involvement. Just look at the paper, the internet, and Psalm 103 is so clear, whether it's on the world stage or in Wargrave. "The days of men and women are but as grass. We flourish like a flower of the field." And then it's gone. You see, in life and death, we know how frail everything is. Is there any hope for us in our daily living, in where our lives are heading? This story speaks about faith, confidence in Jesus. It speaks also about forgiveness. It seems that Jesus had made the wrong diagnosis. If I was one of those friends, if I was a man who had been lowered down in front of Jesus, when he said to me, "Your sins are forgiven," do you know what I would have said? I would have said, "Thanks for nothing. Thanks for nothing." Why did Jesus say to that man who was still paralyzed, "Your sins are forgiven"? Here's a man who's paralyzed, who's sick, and Jesus talks to him about sin. And that does make us think about the connection between sin and sickness. Now, all sin, all sickness is a result of human rebellion against God. Sin in the broad sense. And I've sat with people who've said to me that their lives are physically a mess because of the way they lived. I was rung up about 20 years ago when I was in the West End of London, and a woman who's a Christian in America said, "Could one of the clergy go and visit my dying son in the Middlesex Hospital?" I went. And here was a man my age. He was very, very unwell. It was his last illness. It was HIV infection. And he talked to me about his praying and loving parents. And then he told me about how he'd deliberately gone off his own way. He'd broken God's teaching about sex relations. He'd also become a drug user. And he said, I brought this on myself by my own rebellion against God, common sense, my family. But it's not always like that. Sometimes there's no apparent link at all. Rare there is between sickness and sin. It's much more complicated. We can't say in some simple way that sickness is a result of somebody's individual sin. But actually, the world's a mess because of human rebellion against God. And actually, sickness is one element of that judgment on our rebellion. It can sometimes become God's paradoxical mercy as it opens our eyes to our need for forgiveness. I sat with that man as he was dying, and we talked about the gospel. He then asked me to pray for him. He's very weak, that Christ would come into his life and that he might be saved and secure forever. And yes, he had that confidence that he was forgiven despite his failing body. 10 days later, his mother flew in from the States and I took his funeral in Langham Place. That man had come to Christ and he found something far more important than physical healing. He'd found hope in Jesus Christ. And God's mercy can use even sickness to wake us up to where true life is to be found. In this story, neither the friends nor the man are reported as speaking. The need is presented to Jesus, who makes his own diagnosis, and he says the man's primary need is forgiveness. Son, verse 5, your sins are forgiven. And here, healing of disease is a sign, a token, in the physical realm of what Jesus is able to do in the spiritual realm. And the evidence of forgiveness and new life is he gets up and walks. My sin, my basic orientation, rebellion against God, is like a chain that chains me as it were to a sinking Titanic. And yes, death can swallow me eternally. But actually, while we're chained to a rebellious world, there is spiritual death, physical death, sickness, and all the dislocation in our world. And until that chain is broken, we are doomed. All the physical healing in the world is merely cosmetic, but so wonderful what doctors can do and those who work in our hospitals. But in the big picture, it's like rearranging a cushion under our head as we wait for ship to sink. And the Lord Jesus is not into simply rearranging cushions, if I can put it like that. He goes straight to the chain in this man's life and cuts it. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ, friends, has radical authority. We thought about the forgiveness Jesus brings with the children last week. Isaiah 53, verse 6, we've just been singing about that, about the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Radical authority Jesus Christ has. As I end, two reminders for you. First reminder is about our greatest need. We have daily needs, emotional needs, physical needs, financial needs, but above all, the need for forgiveness. A friend of mine in London had a wooden board made and fixed it to his main church gate. And on it, he painted these words, "For sinners only." Some people didn't like coming to church. They didn't want to be thought of as sinners. But he was absolutely right. For sinners only. The gospel is for those who know their need. And friends, forgiveness, God's forgiveness in Christ, is our deepest need. Reminder about our greatest need. And final reminder about Jesus. Jesus has that radical authority to forgive sin. He can do that. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God alone? The scribes said, quite rightly, only God can forgive sins. But here's Jesus doing it. Is Jesus God? And there's deep unease from them. Only the priests in the temple could declare God's forgiveness. And actually, somebody did it in a casual way. In the Old Testament, they could be stoned for blasphemy. And they thought Jesus was like that at this moment. But no. Here's the one who's come to bring forgiveness. The Lord Jesus Christ's unexpected declaration of forgiveness sent shockwaves running through that house, through Capernaum, through a nation, and since then throughout the world. It's not pleasant if you're helpless on a stretcher. But actually, once you've met the living God and the forgiving God in Jesus, you'll find yourself on your feet, going out into the world in the power of God's love. Jesus, forgiveness, those great reminders, our true treasure, whether we're a child or an adult, is Jesus Christ. May we have him to be treasure and forgiveness and hope for each one of us. Amen.